us this day. We're talking about our fellowship and our coming to God the Father through the Son and empowered by the Holy Spirit. And that's, I think, the thought Andrew was saying. We can do so confidently and boldly. But I want us to continue that thought today, and I just want us to think, not only are we to come to Him confidently, we are to come to Him continuously. In John's Gospel, we find the Lord now in the last hours of His earthly ministry with the disciples. He is in the upper room. They are now listening to Him speak, and that will take several chapters, 13 through 17. He's going to be talking to them and giving great encouragement and instruction. And this, he knew, was to be his last hours. And their disciples weren't always aware of it. They did know there was a plot against Jesus' life. They knew that after Lazarus. The Bible says that Jesus avoided going into Jerusalem because of that, after the raising of Lazarus. So there was an awareness they had that things were a little dangerous here at this upper room encounter. Not only that, Jesus said that it was going to be rather discouraging next few hours. He said, someone's going to betray me out of this group right here. How would you like that pastor to get up one morning and say, one of you today is going to betray us and do awful things and say awful things? That's a heavy burden that everyone no doubt shared in that room. That could it be me? Am I the one? As Andrew said this morning, no one said it must be Judas. In fact, the Bible said, looked at themselves. So there was a little danger. There was a little apprehension and concern that was going on in their mind. Of course, Peter spoke up and boldly said, I'll never deny you. And Jesus said, but you're wrong. You'll do it before the morning. You will deny me. And so here was the leader, as it was, of their group, their spokesman many times. And Jesus said, you're going to deny me. And then he said, all of you are going to deny me. And all of you are going to leave me in just a few hours. Here was a world that was spinning out of control. They'd spent the last 3.5 years with this man. They were tied to him and to his future and to his kingdom and what he was going to do. And he said, I'm going to leave and you can't follow me. You're not going to see me again here in this same body, in the same way. He was going to have a glorified body next time he saw him. So there was something about this whole situation that disturbed them. And I appreciate so much and have appreciated many times in my life his words, not only to his disciples and their discouragement and a little consternation, but to me also. And I take it personally. And maybe today we can do so also. In John 14, in verse 1, Jesus said, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I would go and prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you've known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me, his words. believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. Whatsoever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him, not known him. You know him, for he dwells in you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Now, I don't know of the disciples' knowledge of all those statements, but certainly as we have seen them over these past centuries, this is one of the most comforting passages even to us, because all of us have the same challenges and difficulties, and I think the answer from the Lord Jesus to those is the same. And I think it really is this: I'm enough. I am what you're looking for. I am that which will satisfy and will complete and will be the thing that you have need of. Many of us, we are just searching for that encouragement, that word, that thing that would help us. And, words are that conveyance of ideas and feelings. You and I can read faces, and sometimes we misinterpret, upset stomach for somebody being mad at us. You know, there's a look on the face. But when the words are spoken, and when we hear that encouragement, and when we see from what they're saying, it now may be different than what they are appearing, but we know the words. And words convey those ideas. And here was it seemed that to the disciples that Jesus was leaving them. Jesus was saying they're going to have great problems here in these next few days and things will just seem upside down. But he said, I want you to be encouraged. And so those things look different. They were to, by faith, see they were the same by one thing, the word that Jesus gave. And I have never seen Jesus in person, and neither of you. Any apparition at the foot of your bed that says he's Jesus, I would say, give me a scripture verse, please, to prove it, that I'm supposed to see a vision of Jesus. Now, I don't know. Paul did, but I have never seen that, and I don't know that you and I ever will. But I've heard him. I speak to him. I have that fellowship with him, that confidence, that boldness. Through his work on the cross, I have this right relationship with him. So this is for me. This is for you today. Words that Jesus gives. You know, the words are to be fitting and proper. They're to have this, as the King James, I like it, says in the book of Proverbs, they're to be like apples of gold in pictures of silver. It's to be a work of art. It's to be crafted so that people see it and smile and are pleased. And that's to be the idea of our words, but that is the word of our infallible Savior when he speaks. It's the right thing. It's the fitting. It's the proper thing that should be said. And when he speaks to my heart and to yours, if it's rebuke, I need it. If it's encouragement to go on the way I am, I need that. I need to listen to what he says. It's fitting. It's right. His words are true also, and I need to mirror that in my own life. I was thinking of the time that I had a friend in college sitting in the passenger seat of a car, and he was a wonderful fellow. He's had a wonderful ministry in the state of Texas for many, many years, but he was a little distracted, let's put it that way. And as he and I were talking, went down to a main intersection of the town in which we were. It was a one-way street into town, four lanes, one way. And it was not far from school. Everyone knew that. And so when he came up to that intersection, he asked me which way to turn. To go downtown? I said, well, turn right. Oh, that was the wrong way. I was kidding. That was just a joke. He turned in the wrong way. Now, thankfully, there were no cars coming that way. In fact, there was a little hill. We couldn't see any cars. He didn't see them to know. But I certainly, with a very high-pitched voice, told him how to get... We need to be kind of moving the other direction, please. Now, my word wasn't true in a sense. I was kidding, but it could have had some great consequences. You know, it's just best to speak the truth and to be careful that it is true and honest. And certainly our words of our Lord fit that definition. And also words, I think, are to be encouraging toward God. And that is the definition of what Jesus was saying in this time that he was spending with the disciples. There was the idea now of his words that would stay with them. They were words that were to last in their minds. These were the last that they would hear of him, these instructive words. And this conversation they would take with them. Now, many of us have said goodbye to loved ones, and we've had last words and conversations with them. If they know Christ as Savior, we're looking forward to seeing them again and continuing that conversation. But these disciples were being told, and we're being told, a conversation with our Savior does not ever have to end, not in this life and not for eternity. It is to continue, and that's what he was encouraging about them. He said, you've had 3.5 years of fellowship with me, but it's going to continue. It's going to keep going on. Now, he said that to these people, and he said, there are some things that I'll encourage you by showing you or proving to you or instructing you into this continuing conversation. And just four of them I want to see from this passage today. And one is, we will continue this conversation through heaven. I didn't say to heaven, I said through heaven. We will continue this conversation through heaven. And this is encouragement from our Lord. Here they were worried about death. They were listening to him talking about they would forsake him, separation. And Jesus' first words of comfort were this: there is a real place called heaven. It is a place that you will be and be with me. And this was the encouragement that death is not the final separation for a Christian. Oh, we are separated from this earth and separated from an earthly body. And for a lot of us, that we're looking forward to that, getting rid of all the aches and pains and so forth. But it's the idea of saying, but that's not total separation. There we will be with him forever. It is a real place. Now, the idea of rooms there, as the scripture said, I'm going to prepare a room for you. It's not, in King James uses the word mansion. It's not just that physical dwelling place that he has in mind, I don't believe, because the same word is used a little later in the same book in verse 23 as our home or our abode or the place where we're living. You know, there's something different about going home, isn't it? You can go and be with your best friends and company and so forth, and yet it's still their house and still a place where you have to, you know, keep your shoes on, please, and all those things. But when you go home, no, that's when the shoes go off, and you can put your feet up onto the coffee table if your wife lets you. And it's just a place where you just relax, and it's... Now, wait a minute. Jesus is saying, gentlemen, you're going to feel at home. You're going to feel like you belong here. You're going to feel like this is the place that I and my soul has been longing for. I'm going to make an abode. I'm going to make a place where you will be at home. And you'll be with me in that place. As children of the Heavenly Father, we have a home there. We have a place with him. Jesus was encouraging them. Jesus said this conversation we're having will continue in heaven. And he said this conversation will continue with the Father. Now, we don't have to wait until we get to heaven to get to know the Father, Jesus was implying to these men. And Philip said, well, we really don't know the Father. And for the people of this day and in all the Old Testament, that was not a term that was just used for God. There was an idea of his separation from us. And as the veil of the temple even was an indication, there was a separation in their feeling of who he was. Jesus came, and that's all he spoke about. My Father sent me. I know my Father. My Father and I are one. And then to the disciples he said, but he's your Father. And when you pray, you're to pray, our Father. To get familiar with God the Father. A little fear and intrepidation, no doubt, from these men. But Jesus was saying, you're going to continue a conversation, and this will be with God the Father. You know, the idea of knowing, he said, you know the way. You know the Father. Now, I can know, in a general sense, people in this world right now. I can say, I know the President General George Washington, okay? I know him as a person of history. I know a lot of facts about him. Have I ever had a conversation with him? No, neither is anyone alive. But I know about him. But that wasn't the idea of Jesus. He said, you're going to have an intimate conversational relationship with God the Father in your life. To the disciples, he was saying, you know me. You've known me for 3.5 years. You know what I talk about, and you know the things that are important to me. You know what it's like to be around me. And he said, if you know me, you know the Father. And so we have that relationship with the Heavenly Father. Daily conversation with the Father is the mark of a Christian's life. It should be. And we just need to have that spontaneity of constantly speaking to our Heavenly Father. This conversation of Jesus, not only did he say would continue in heaven and be with the Father, but it would come by prayer, this continuous conversation by prayer. Jesus had a lot to say in this one short area here about prayer. And the reason was because that's the way that these men were going to converse with Jesus. Converse with the Father. They're going to do so by the avenue of prayer. Now, for a lot of people, prayer is just something that happens on a Sunday, and someone gets up and closes their eyes and starts talking in lots of big theological terms to somebody that should be listening. But for the rest of us as Christians, it ought to be like it was with our family. Now, when you go home, do you say, oh, my most beloved wife, I am so glad that thou hast seen fit to fix me some supper, or victuals, I guess it would be in the King James. But, you know, it's just the idea, we're not that formal. And when you and I talk to God, yes, we respect him, and yes, we come to him, and hallowed is his name. But then we come and just say, give us this day our daily bread, please. And we begin talking about him. And we say, Lord, I have this need, and I want you heard that conversation at work today, and here are some difficulties. And he becomes, as he should be, one of the family, one that we are at home with, that we can converse with. And again, as Andrew said today, it's not because of our goodness and works. It's because of what Christ has done. But this is to be the norm of the Christian life. I speak to God constantly, talking with him, speaking with him, sharing with him, and listening to him. Now, Jesus said this prayer, just look with me a moment in verse 12, is to be a prayer of faith. Truly, truly, he's emphasizing, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. Now he's saying, first of all, it needs to be a prayer of faith. Whoever believes in me. Jesus is the one who is speaking now. He said, you trust in me in this business of prayer. I am interceding, and I am the one that has provided a way, and he, of course, will, and just hours later will have died on the cross, sin debt paid. And there is the way to the Father. He said, believe that. Trust in that. Have faith in that. Now, he said, greater works. Now, that's not in quality. Nothing that the Son of God does can I do any better, except that he will work through us and in us. To Peter, who was sitting in that room, Peter would preach, and there would be 3,000 people that are saved that day. We have no indication Jesus had a crowd of conversions like that. Now, what is he saying? It's not that Jesus couldn't, but he's saying this is to be what God the Father has in mind for the church age. And he said this is going to be a greater work. And you know, it's greater another way. It won't be the Son of God. It's going to be people like Peter that God will work through, just fallen sinners that now have salvation, greater works. And there is the idea of praying then in faith, and then praying, he said, in Jesus' name, Jesus' name. Now, some people tack that on like some little magic spell or a little formula that if you say the right words that something will happen. This is not the idea of just the words you say, but it is the name in which you say them. Now, that makes a difference. That makes a great difference. And you know what that's like. If you've had brothers or sisters, you've had a brother or sister that came to you, especially if they were smaller than you. And I had two younger brothers. And mommy said, come over, and you're supposed to come in the house right now. And I'm busy playing. I was enjoying what I'm doing. And this is my snotty-nosed little brother, and he doesn't know what he's talking about. And, you know, he said, you're to go in the house. And I won't do it. He said, mommy said. Now, okay, you've used the right name. I better do that because I know that she has said it. And so that's the picture that we get here. It's not my will and not my wish. It is in Jesus' name. And in fact, he indicates that and for God's glory that we're to have this. So there is a limiting of any command that I would give. It is the idea, thy will be done. And as I see this, and I pray it is your will, I ask now that it be done. And because of what Jesus has done, and I come boldly to the Father through his Son, the Lord Jesus. And also he said we're to pray in obedience. Verse 15 just gives us the understanding. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now, to keep a command is the idea of not only obeying it, but the word can also be used for that which is guarded or treasured. A keep is something that you would do to something that is sentimental to you. You may have a box under the bed that has a few trinkets and treasures, and there may be cards or pieces of paper in there. Think how many pieces of paper go through your hand in 1 week. Multiply that times a month. How about a year? How about a decade? How many pieces of paper do you, thank you very much, where's the nearest garbage can? What am I doing with all these papers? Got to go through. It doesn't care. But one comes along every once in a while. It was a card, or it was a memento or something, and that little piece of paper goes in that box under the bed. That's valuable. That's guarded. That's something I'm going to treasure and take care of. And he said, in this same idea, he said, disciples, if I'm saying it, what do you think about it? Is it something you're going to say, well, I'll file it away and go through it and see if it's important later? Or are you going to say, I'm taking that and treasuring it. And what he says, I'm going to make sure that it's important, that I do. It's number one on my list today. That's what he said. When I tell you to do something, do it. This, I'm commanding. Now, that obedience is the idea that we will then be ready to honor Christ's name. We will then be ready to accept by faith whatever God encourages us to do, and he will empower us to do it. So we are to continue this conversation with God by prayer. And lastly, we continue the conversation because of the Holy Spirit. Because of the Holy Spirit. You and I found it out in our flesh. Paul said, in me, that is in my flesh or the old man, there doesn't dwell any good thing. There is nothing that can please God. And if God's good, and he is, then and there's nothing good in me, then God and I cannot get along except for one thing. And that is, God's goodness is put to my account through Jesus Christ. And that this way to him is the picture that Jesus gives of the one who is sent by our Lord to us. He told the disciples there in verse 16, I'm going to send you, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Now, that's a great thought. This idea of another helper, King James calls it a comforter. And the Latin for the comfort is with strength. It's the idea of one who, in the Greek, comes along beside to assist you. And here, let me put my arm around you and help you and hold you and steady you and move you along. And that's the work of our Holy Spirit. It's the idea there that he will be another helper. You say another? Well, that word even has encouragement if you understand it. It means another of the same kind. And to those disciples who heard Jesus say, I'm leaving and you're going to leave me, he said, but I'm going to send you one who is of the same as me. And he is. He's the Holy Spirit, the part of the triune Godhead. And he said, he will come alongside and be with you. But then he said, in the next verse, in verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or knows him, you will know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Now, I don't know about you, but that's about as close as it can get. You know, I mean, on the outside is one thing, but on the inside is another. And that is the picture of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, you're not going to be just sent alongside, and you'll every once in a while, and you just really can't handle it. No, he said he's going to be with you 24/7. He is there constantly. And so at 4 in the morning when you wake up worried about something, the Holy Spirit is there. And you have that continuing conversation. You can just continue on. And he makes intercession for us with groanings that can't be uttered or with words that we don't even understand. It is the idea of this one who Jesus said will be with us. But notice what he said. He said he is the Spirit of truth, of truth. Now already truth has been given to another person of the Godhead, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I'm the way, I'm the truth. He said of the Holy Spirit, he is the truth. And there's another in Jesus' message to the disciples. We don't have time to go there, but in chapter 17, as he's ending his message to them, he said in verse 7, he said, my word is truth. We have the Lord Jesus, we have the Holy Spirit, we have God's word. And so when Thomas said, how do we know the way? How can we make it? How can we get back in fellowship with you, God? And how can we do it? He said, you know the way because you know me. I'm the way. I'm the truth. And that truth, Jesus said, we still have. We still have the presence of the Holy Spirit. We still have the word of God. So with that, we have the understanding this conversation is still going on. we now can carry this on for our life and for eternity. You know, there are people in heaven I'm looking forward to carrying on conversations with. There are folks that you and I miss. I was thinking recently of my son-in-law, who at 30 years of age went to be with the Lord from cancer, and just constantly pray for my children and his children, my grandchildren. And I think of him and our conversations and our times together every Saturday night. All our kids would gather and we would have a wonderful time, and it was just, and I missed that in person. And I missed the conversations with him. But Jesus gave me comfort. He said, "You're going to see him in heaven. That conversation will go on." But that's part of heaven. Jesus said, heaven is a place you'll be forever conversing with not only others, but you will always be with me and with the Father through the Holy Spirit's work. It's that hope that we have. The conversation will continue with God forever. Do you have that conversation? If I could just apply it with two thoughts. First of all, have you started that conversation with Christ, with God the Father? If you've never trusted him, and it's just a show and a put-on, it's all on the outside, there's nothing on the inside, the Holy Spirit is not there, then you know it, then make that a reality today. But if you know him, is there anything stopping the conversation? I tell you, it's a scary thing to go home and everyone's quiet. You know, when your wife is quiet, doesn't say anything, "Hi, dear, how are you?" You might want to just turn around and go buy some flowers and a box of candy and come back and say, "I'm sorry for whatever I did. Could you tell me? I won't do it again." If it's silent, there's a problem. And God said that concerning our relationship. He said, if you regard iniquity in your heart, I'm not hearing you. It's not that he doesn't hear it, but he will not respond. There will be a silence. And we need to say, is there anything between me and God right now? But if we will just, as Jesus said, do what he said, we'll know the joy of that continuing conversation.